Now, my previous job, I was still a teacher. I'm a teacher now. My previous job was at a different school. And the head of my then school had a plan to take us all out on a team building exercise. You might have heard of team building exercises. We all went to a former church, actually, but it wasn't a church anymore. It was a place called St. Ecthbert's in Bristol, and it's an indoor climbing wall area. I don't know if you've been there. Maybe. And the idea is they take groups, and I think the idea for my school was that we kind of build some rapport with each other, and we all got on, and we all kind of mucked in together, and it was a good laugh. Anyway, I do remember being at the bottom with my head teacher, to my side. We were holding these ropes and someone was about 20 feet up and we looked at each other and just thinking, we're not really sure we would have them safely. But it was fine in the end. Anyway, the idea was to foster a team spirit, a sense of togetherness. And after we went to St. Ethbert's, we all went to IKEA and bought things for our classrooms. And everyone was quite happy. Anyway, Moses, you wonder where this is going. Moses had a similar idea for the tribes of Israel. He wanted some team building exercise, and he's giving them a team building talk, as we'll see in the next few chapters. So we have 3.5 chapters here of team building, or tribe building as I've called it. He wants to create among the Israelites a real sense of identity, a togetherness, a collective togetherness, that the tribes will worship their God, to be a country which holds fast to their God and remembers him. The key word being remember. And nothing's optional here in these chapters. For God's people, his word is never optional. It's all or nothing. You either take God at his word and all of his word, or you don't. You can't just pick and choose. When I was little, there was a Woolworths in town. There were pick and choose sweets, and you kind of pick the ones you wanted and say, oh, I'll have some of them, and you got them in a little container, put them in your bag. And you kind of chose the ones you wanted. And that's not what you can do with God's word. If you're going to be in God's people, if you're going to be a Christian, you can't say, I'll have that bit of the Bible, but not this bit. I'll have that bit, but not this bit. You've got to have it all. It's all or nothing with God's word. And that's why in Emmanuel, we don't just have John or Matthew or Mark. We go through all the Bible, including books like Deuteronomy. Who would have thought it? So Moses lays out a rule of remembrance for all the tribes to enjoy and take part in. No one would be left out, and no one can make a different choice or choose a different God. Now, I remember at this team building event at my school with the ropes and the walls, I remember quite a few of the staff weren't very keen, and they sat around the edges not joining in. And I'm not sure what my head teacher thought about that. Probably wasn't his idea of team building, but that's what they did. Moses would have had none of that. God's ways are for everybody. Everyone's to be in. No one left on the edges or the sidelines. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You're all children. Not just the babies and the little ones. The children aren't just the ones that left us 15 minutes ago. We're all children in God's eyes. We're little ones in God's eyes. We need his care and his love. And it's like God saying to us, you're mine. I'm your father. You need my love and my care. You need to let me treat you as a little child. In verse 2, you've got the words there at the end of verse 2, treasure possession. The Lord has chosen you to be his treasure possession. You're mine. As a father with his children, the most treasured possession possible. God's heart is with you and for you. And the love and the heart a father has for his children, that's God's heart for his people, both then and even now, for those who come to the Father through Jesus, his Son. Also in verse 2, as I've said, a people holy to the Lord your God. You're not just anyone. You have immense value and worth because God's picked you. He's chosen you. You belong to him. You're precious to your Father. No loving father is indifferent to what his children get up to. A true father cares for the life and the progress of his children. He longs for them and he hates it if he sees them go down paths that will cause pain. So as God's children, we're to stand out as belonging to him. And the food laws you have here in chapter 14, which we're not going to go to in detail, they were part of being distinctive and different from the other countries that surrounded Israel on every side. God's people were to be different, set apart, holy to the Lord. They weren't just any old people, they were God's people. And they were to listen to their God and obey. And this often meant being different and making different choices to the nations around them. And much of that still applies for us today. We're not just any old people. We're people bought by the blood of Jesus Christ to be the children of God the Father. We're to stand out and be distinctive. And we're to listen and obey. So the message from the Lord to the people of Israel was this. Don't just eat anything because you're not just anyone. I'll say it again. Don't just eat anything because you're not just anyone. You're children of the living God. A true and loving father has special do-nots for his children. It's part of how a father loves his children. So for my children, here are some of my special do-nots. I'll give you two. If it's not food, it shouldn't be eaten. So there's a stage of little ones where they're not quite sure what's edible and what's not. And you know that anything little is going to go in their mouth. It's a good rule, by the way. Rule number two. I don't let my little children cross the road alone. Obvious, I think. I'll stop at two. There's lots of do-nots, I think, parents have. I'll just stop at two. Anyway, it'd be a very strange person to look at me with some of my rules and say, oh, you're all about rules and not about love. That'd be a really weird thing for someone to say to me. And yet you often hear this kind of, that words a bit like that said about Christians and their God. Oh, it's all about rules. The truth is, good and thoughtful rules are part and parcel of real love from a good parent. Only a father with no love for his children has no don'ts or an anything goes attitude, because an anything goes attitude is not a loving one. And children who have parents with a who cares attitude soon realize it, and then they have that attitude to themselves as well. Another factor to remember about God and his ways and his rules is that God sees ahead in a way we don't. His wisdom and knowledge of life and human nature is infinite. He made us, he knows us, we're his creation. There's nothing about human life that surprises or shocks God. God's never taken aback. He knows what's best for us. And while we'd often prefer the easy times, God knows that hard times are often the way he can best grow and mold our hearts and minds and characters into his direction. So, if we go on to verse 22 now, it starts with the two words, be sure. Be sure to set aside a tenth, 10%, of all that your fields produce each year. And then Moses goes on to tell them that they're going to eat this tithe, this 10%. So tithe, the giving of 10% of one's income, earning, or the produce from the land, is the standard given by Moses to his people. It was how the nation was going to work. So the whole temple system, by which the Levites, who didn't have their own land, would work in the temple and speak to God and stand there on behalf of the people, that only worked because the people brought in some of their earnings and produce so that the Levites could live and survive. They took charge of the temple and had no land or means of their own. Here's how the people showed their love and generosity to the Lord. But it's not just a command to hand over money or grain and say, there you go, have it, take it. Instead, it's a special allowance. It's a setting aside. And it's for rejoicing, celebrating, feasting, and partying. The tithe was going to be eaten by the giver. It wasn't just handed over, and you wonder what's going to be spent on or who's going to eat it. This was a tithe to be spent on grain, wine, oil, firstborn animals, and it was designated for a great feast. So Moses says in verse 22, be sure to set it aside. In a way, what God is saying is, don't party without me. Your partying and your celebrating needs to be for me and to me and with me. Don't leave me out. I want to be right there. Today, we might associate partying with children or teenagers or often students and maybe some adults who haven't grown out of partying. But rarely in our parties is God talked about very much, even with believers, Christian believers. But God says, no, that's not right. If you belong to me, I want to be the focus and the heart of that party. Don't leave me out of your party. So in Deuteronomy 14 and 15, Moses here, he's taking the lead as the party enforcer. So you know, like a party pooper, somebody who's spoiling the party. Well, Moses is the opposite. He's a party enforcer. You must party, he's saying. Don't think you can get out of this one. His job is to enforce the celebrations that would remind Israel of who they were and where they came from and who their God was. It was a physical celebratory reminder that their God had saved them and their God was good to them and their God was with them and their God would continue to be with them. It was good times with God. And Moses knew that if the people associated the best of times, the best feasts and the best parties, if they associated the best of their times with God, then they would know better what God is really like. That's a great challenge and encouragement to us, I think. Because I think often, especially children, grow up in homes sometimes and think God's a bit of a party pooper, always a bit of a spoil sport. But actually, what Moses is saying here is, no, you need to associate God with the best of times, the greatest times, the most fun, the best memories. God right there. So you wouldn't dream of saying, oh no, God, he wants to spoil my fun. You think, no, God is where the fun's at. And this way, the people would know God's true heart and character, and they'd love him rightly for who he is. It would also make it hard for the people to forget God. That's a big, big focus here in these chapters. Remember God, don't forget him. And these physical celebratory reminders are all part of remembering God. So it's impossible to forget him. So the challenge for us, are our good times, the times with the greatest joy and celebration, focused upon God? Or is he forgotten in the midst of the party? Is he left out? Don't leave God out of the party. Also, the party's for everyone. No one could opt out. You couldn't say something like this. You couldn't say, that feast, that party, it's not really for me. Or, I'm not really into that type of food, Moses. Sorry. I heard yesterday of somebody, apparently, who, when there are socials at his work do, unless it's his particular food that he likes, which is Italian, he won't go. I don't really do Chinese, sorry. It's not really for me. Well, Moses would have had no time for that kind of attitude. This is inclusive partying for God's people. Every member of every family, of every tribe, it's obligatory. You must go. Because this is what it means to be part of God's people. So in verse 23, it says this, eat your tithe in the presence of the Lord your God, that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Here's a meal that would drive the conscious memory and identity of the people. It's a moment to eat, to drink, and consider, this is who you are. This is who your God is. Memories would be made. Do you remember the year, 5 years ago, when we had this party, and we all remembered it, and remember what they did? It was that kind of thing. Oh, I remember when I was a child and we had this feast. Today at parties, photos are often instantly put on Facebook. Even during the party sometimes, they're on Facebook. Well, for the people of Israel, they'd have to make do with their memories imbibed upon their hearts and minds. But there'd be strong memories all the same. And then only the best would do. So what I mean by that is, food, the drink, every part of the party had to be the best. This wasn't a trip to Lidl's to get the best deal. This was a feast for which you wanted to get the best cuts of meat. This wasn't about saving money, but spending money on the best available. So if you remember the story of the prodigal son, and the father sees his son, and he goes and rejoices with him, and doesn't want any talk of him being a servant, doesn't even listen to the son. What does he want to eat for the son? He wants to eat the best. Get the best fattened calf. He doesn't say, oh, that one will do. It's the best. Because the occasion calls for it. And it's also going to help them remember it. It's the opposite of buying the reduced price flowers for the one you love. This is... never done that. This is like going to the best, most exclusive flower shop in the city and ordering the most extravagant and expensive bouquet they've got. And then buying two. It's an expression of joyful gratitude. It's a momentous party that points to a momentous, great and awesome God. Because the party is to reflect God. So you think, wow, isn't this amazing? And it's to point them up to their amazing God. That's the point. That's why you can't have the reduced flowers. And the people are being ordered to do this. Good times are a must, says Moses. You must celebrate the Lord your God. He deserves it. And it's how you'll revere him and honour his name. And good times with God are how we honour him. Also, there's to be no after party guilt or after party embarrassment. There's to be no shame like you hear with some parties. Oh, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe that happened. There's none of that. This is joy with no guilt. A lot of modern partying today goes hand in hand with forgetting things. A lot of alcohol's consumed to the extent that consciousness is often lost. And you've probably heard phrases like smashed or wasted or off your head, just to name three. With phrases like that, no one and nothing is what you might call honoured or revered. For the people of Israel, their celebrating was a conscious, deliberate act of remembering. It was a feast to the Lord their God. Nothing was to be forgotten in a haze. This was a deliberate, conscious rejoicing to the God. Here wasn't a party to end with a hangover the next morning, wondering what had occurred the night before. Here was a conscious act of praise to the God that has saved them, whom they worshipped and adored. So in verse 26 it says, then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. So the people weren't to be glum, no sad faces were to be there, or disinterested partakers. All were to eat, drink and be rejoicing in their God. It was a party to him for everyone. For everyone. So look at verse 27. So chapter 14, 27 says this, and do not neglect the Levites living in your towns. When we were doing the chocolates earlier and people were saying great things about God, it became quite effective. I hadn't meant this to happen. It was quite effective that we didn't leave anybody out. Because of this verse, I thought, oh yeah, that really helps as well. Because the point was, in the celebrations, nobody was to be left out. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no land allotted to them or any inheritance of their own. The giving of the tithe was not a selfish act, nor just an individual one. Care and thought was to be given to everyone in the wider community. The feasting was to be a communal and collective act of looking upwards to God in gratitude, joy and praise. And I think this is tied in with why you'll see in verse chapter 15 it talks about they couldn't just have the party wherever they wanted, they had to go to a place. And I wonder if they could have it where they wanted, they'd have just been with their little groups or their own families. Whereas if they all have to go to one place, it becomes a much bigger corporate event. And I'm sure that must have been why God says it has to be here. So as God's creatures, the people of Israel were to enjoy and embrace the life God had blessed them with. There was to be no guilt or restraint in their joy and praise, but a full and complete life-affirming party that celebrated all God had done. Creatures rejoicing before their Creator. Individuals rejoicing within the collective. We rarely emphasize it, but the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, as given to us in Galatians, is joy. The Holy Spirit who lives to shape and drive each Christian believer is to give us joy. It's a quality that reflects the joyful giver, God himself. So the obedience to God in these verses wasn't a begrudging duty, or I'll go for the part to the party if I must. But instead, the obedience is to be one of free and overflowing praise, joy and happiness. Of course I'll go. Here is a nation at one with itself and with its God. If anyone was left out or couldn't afford the celebrations, then the whole spirit of the occasion would have meant embracing them into the fold of rejoicing. Come along too, we've got food for you. So here the Levite joins his fellow brothers and sisters and enters the party on the same footing. He's not embarrassed, he's not going to say, I'll pay you back. He understands how it works. Everyone's in it together. Don't neglect the Levite, reminds Moses. So next, we go on to social justice and compassion for the needy. Moses has much to say about how the needy are to be cared for, as well as the Levites, the aliens. Aliens aren't people from Mars, it just means people not from Israel. So foreigners would be a more modern word for it. Moses talks about the fatherless, the widows. They were to have a special place in the hearts and minds of the people. They weren't to be left out, and they weren't to be left to suffer on the edges of society, out of sight and mind. Instead, there was to be considered thought regarding how they might be cared for and loved. And the care was to be planned and measured rather than spontaneous. So if you look at verse 28, or 28 to 30, Moses gives us here a national health plan for his people. Or as I'll call it later, an NHP. National health plan for his people. It would provide every 3 years for the needy in the land. Tithes would be stored in every town, so all might come and eat and be satisfied, so the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. A generous God wants a generous people. To be generous is to share the heart of our God, and blessings will follow. So this NHP, National Health Plan, continues into chapter 15. We've got a 3-year eating scheme, and now we have a 7-year debt cancellation program. All money owed should be wiped away. Debts cancelled. It's like having your student loan cancelled in 7 years' time. Sounds nice. Sounds good. It's definitely generous, and that's the point. Our God is a generous God. It's better than waiting until you're 60. The point is, the people need to see what their God's like. The people need to know the heart of God, the character of God. And it's true for us. We need to know the character of our God. His love for us, that we're his treasured possession. He views us as his children. We are his children. We're adopted into his love through Christ. He's a great giver. And Moses says, see to it that you're great givers too. Have a heart like him. So to apply this to us, it begins with our hearts first. Do our hearts love to give in every way? It's not just about money. It's about our homes or about our time, our energy. And do we look for opportunities to give of ourselves? And do we look for others to whom we can give? If we look at verse 5 of chapter 15, we'll see something else Moses says. It's the blessing that comes with obedience. I talked earlier about God's word not being a pick and mix thing like at Woolworths and the sweets, when Woolworths used to exist. And that with God, it's all his word he needs us to follow. And here we have the blessing that comes with obedience. So in chapter 15 verse 5, it says, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. So it's like Moses keeps on saying, blessing, 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 blessing. And then he says, but you've got to obey, 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 obey. And that's the recurring theme throughout Deuteronomy. There's so much blessing, but there's so much obedience too that's needed. So the blessing, that's God's favour upon your life. It's not just an automatic, random feature unrelated to their hearts towards God. If hearts which shape actions turn from God and his ways, there will of course be consequences, not least the withdrawing of blessing. And this applies to us today. There's still great danger in ignoring God's commands. His commands are for our good, from the God for whom all goodness comes. In the rest of chapter 15, Moses carries on in the same vein. We won't go through everything, but I'll pick out a few of the verses if you follow or just listen. Verse 7, Moses says, "Don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards the poor man. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Give generously and do so without a grudging heart." You heard about the temptation for the person at the end of the debt cancellation thing. I'm not sure I'm going to lend anyone anything now, because then I'll be able to cancel the debt in a week's time. And I think what Moses is saying, like, what's your heart? Don't have a grudging heart like that. Don't be scheming like that. I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in the land. And it's a heart attitude that Moses wants to sow in the lives of his people. It's not about wanting a few generous people here or there, but a nation known for the way it cares for each other. A people always on the lookout to help each other. A national community in which everyone knows if they were to come upon hard times, which is actually far more likely in those kind of civilizations with the unreliable weather and harvests, if they were to come upon hard times, they'd know they'd be looked after, and they'd do just the same for anyone else. And perhaps that could be a prayer that is true for our church here too in Emmanuel, that would be known for the way we look after each other and love each other. So here's the attitude Moses is trying to stress. And the NHP plan now leads us on to the freeing of servants. Again, it's a well thought through plan. We're on chapter 15, verse 12. It's a well thought plan again. We've had our 3-year eating scheme, we've had our 7-year debt cancellation program, and now we have a 7-year service life cycle. Everything here is thought through and methodical. Moses has it planned out. And see how they treat the servant who goes on his or her way in verse 13. But they don't really treat them like a servant at all. It's more like a long-lost relative. In verse 13, they're not to go empty-handed. That doesn't mean you buy them a little gift. And this is way better than most of us will ever get when we leave our places of work. I once left my previous school, and I think I got an Arsenal shirt, which was nice. I appreciate it. But it wasn't as good as this. The servant of verse 14 is to be supplied liberally from your flock, threshing floor and wine press. And it sounds like the servant's being given the supplies to have a whole feast of his very own. There's crates of wine given to him or her, there's animals, there's grain, and the adverb there's liberally. It's lots and lots and lots, not just a little bit. It's not a token gift, it's a bountiful gift. Give him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Give him as the Lord your God has blessed you. And here perhaps we have the heart of our section tonight. Because it involves a heart understanding of how good God has been to us. Give as the Lord has blessed you. Do we know how much the Lord has blessed us? To the extent we grasp how much we've been blessed will be the extent of our generosity. That's a challenge to us. How generous are we? Because this reflects how we see God. This whole section is saying, be generous. And why? Because we have a generous God who wants us to be like him. He wants a people in his image. The New Testament talks about shaping and turning Christian believers into being like little Jesuses, having an attitude like him. And here Moses is saying the same kind of thing to his people. Don't have a grudging attitude, have a giving attitude. Don't be closed or tight-fisted, be open and generous. Don't just think of yourself, think of others. Remember what God's done for you. So in verse 15 it says, remember who you were, where you were. You were slaves in Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you. The people's acts of generosity were to be reminders of the Lord's generosity towards them. There was to be this mirroring going on. Look, the Lord's been so good to you. You be good to others. And this mirroring was to go on year after year because the people weren't to forget. It was part of their remembrance. So the act of moving from slavery to freedom was a vital part of what it meant to be a follower of God, and they weren't to forget it. They'd been locked into a life of slavery in the heart of Egypt, and God saved them and brought them into a new land, freedom, where they were free to worship. As Christians, we have our own history of slavery to freedom, our own journey, moving from the slavery of life in the bondage to sin into a freedom bought for all who will accept it at the cross. Here at the cross, Jesus died to suffer the punishment of sin, bearing the guilt of mankind, that all might go free when they come to Jesus with a heart of gratitude and humility. But this requires much destroying of pride. For what humans have to do is say something like this: I'm not right the way I am. I'm not just all right. And yet the philosophy of our age is, you find the way you are. But to go to the cross, you have to say, actually, I'm not all right the way I am. I've got sin and I'm a sinner and I need to get it put right. I need forgiveness. And it needs a lot of humility to do that. In verse 19 to 23, or 15, it talks about the firstborn animals, their significance here. Again, it's going back to the tithing and the celebratory meal towards the Lord. Moses keeps on going back to these things. And once again, you've got these words, set aside. Don't forget it. Set it aside. And also, it's not like the, oh, I'll get to it later. I'll remember that later. I'll put it down to remind myself. It's do it first. That's the first thing you should do. And that's where you've got the firstborn. It comes first because reverence to God is of the first importance, in verse 20. So it's the first thing you should be doing. Each year, you and your family are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose. Now you might have thought we've had enough of partying and celebrating tonight. But actually, if we go on to verse chapter 16, if you look, the partying's only just got started. And there are three parties to look at here. So party one, Passover party. Party two, the Feast of Weeks. And party three, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you're listening to Moses and you like a party, you're going to be loving hearing this. There's party after party after party. People who have got their diaries out and their calendars for the year. Oh, sorry, Moses, could you repeat that one again? I didn't catch the dates for that one. Did you say it was in the month of Abib? Yes, brilliant, thank you. There was so much partying. And this partying and feasting, it's all part of the team-building exercise. Moses is trying to create a collective identity around the Lord that would help the people to know worship. Last week we heard about worship not just being about singing. And here we have worship being about feasting. So the party is a worship act in itself, because it's a feast to the Lord. That's what I was saying earlier before the children went out. Our partying, it's sad if it's a time we forget God. It's sad if it's a time when actually, well, that's the time when I'm having a party, I'll think about God later. That's not what God wants. It's not true to him. He wants our celebration, our best times, to be all about him. So the Passover, party number one. The Passover is how the people were formed as they escaped being slaves in Egypt. The annual feast was to be a reenactment of what had happened the night they escaped. I was in France back in 1993, and I was on one of those French exchanges, and there was a reenactment of a battle in France, I don't know, in the middle of France, somewhere near Auxerre somewhere. And I remember going along on a French exchange to the reenactment of this battle. It was at night and everyone was dressed up, and I didn't really know what was going on because I had no idea of the history of French history at the time. Well, I still don't. And this big reenactment, but the idea was to reenact something that had happened hundreds of years earlier. But it meant nothing to me because I wasn't French. But the reenactment here was at the core of their hearts. This is who you are. None of them would have been like me thinking, what is going on? They would have all known the Passover story because it would have been the story their parents, their grandparents, their uncles and aunties, everyone would have told them, this is who you are. This is where we are saved from. So lamb would have been eaten. And the blood of the lamb, what happened there? That went on the doors when we left Egypt. Why are we not having yeast? Why? The children would have asked their parents. Why? Because we had to go in a hurry. We didn't have time for the bread to rise. We had to be really quick. Why the reenactment? By the time they could ask why the reenactment, they knew every part of the story. So they never got to a point, even as 9, 10 years old, where they didn't understand it, because it would have been their life, and they'd have been doing this every year. And if you look at verse 3 of chapter 16, it tells you why this reenactment was so important. Because Moses says, so all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. You cannot forget who you are. This is what Moses stresses time and again. You cannot forget. Don't forget. Because we have an enemy who loves us to forget. To forget who we are and who our God is and why Jesus is special and what Jesus did and how good and generous God is. Our enemy Satan would lie to them and whisper lies. Why don't you go to another nation? Their God's just as good. Your God, he thinks he's generous? Come on. And the liar Satan would still continue to whisper lies to us today. And we have to resist him and find ways of remembering the goodness of our God. So the feasting then was all about remembering. And we have to find ways of remembering today. It's part of what we do here in Emmanuel on Sundays. We meet together. We want God's word to be really part of what we do. It's our way of remembering, not forgetting. We can think of other ways in our week how we can best remember who we are and who our God is. So during the feast, the parents and the children have been talking together, the children asking questions, the parents answering, talking about the angel passing over the homes when the blood was on the door and the family would be spared. And if you jump to the New Testament, you have Jesus as the Passover lamb. For the blood points to the true Passover lamb, Jesus, the Saviour of our world, whose blood was shed for the sins of all, that God the Father might pass over our sins and spare us the judgment that would be rightfully ours. Now, we don't do the Passover every year, but we do eat bread and drink wine every week, I think, almost. And here's our way of remembering our Passover lamb, Jesus. That's a great way we have in here in Emmanuel of remembering who Jesus is and what he did and our role there, that we could bring nothing of our own, simply our sin that Jesus took away. On to party two, Feast of Weeks. Verse 9. So this is the one that Dom read to the children as well. It's another time to rejoice. See verse 11. Rejoice before the Lord. There was no partying without rejoicing. The feast demands a heart of thanks for all God's given. And again, verse 12 begins with the word. Look at it. Remember. Don't forget. You were once slaves. But now you're free to party. You're free to feast. You've got to remember why the people left Egypt. Moses went to Pharaoh in Egypt and he said, let my people go. And then he said to do something. And it's to worship. That they may worship the Lord. And the feasting's part of the worship. They were free to feast. Party three, the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, we have the command to rejoice in verse 14. Be joyful, commands Moses to the people. There's no grumpy people allowed here. No murmuring, no sarcastic comments. No half-heartedness. None of this kind of body language. Wish we could go. That kind of stuff you see, but you probably don't say it. But you can tell what they're thinking. You must party properly during the feast. You, your sons, daughters, men, servants, maid servants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, the widows. The point is everybody. And then I was looking at my Bible because I had to turn the page at that point in my Bible. And then I saw, what, a 7-day feast? This isn't just a small weekend. This isn't just an evening. It's a 7 days of joy commanded by Moses to the people. It's quite a lot. And then God says, I'll give you something in return for obeying the 7 days of joy. I'll bless you in your harvest and the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. It's a pretty good exchange. verse 16, the men are addressed as representatives of their households, and it's something they need to do during these three feasts. So here's an opportunity during the feast for the men to take something from their whole family as a gift to God. So in verse 16 it says, "No man should appear before God empty-handed. Each should bring a gift in proportion to the way God's blessed you," which of course is greatly. So God's being reasonable and fair. While he expects something from everyone, they're not to go empty-handed, the size of the gift is to match the size of their income. That's quite nice, isn't it? Because it shows us that our God's a just God. He doesn't put a burden on us more than we can bear. He's not saying, "I don't care how you provided for, give me this." He's saying, the size of the gift is to match the size of the income. And it's a principle that will help us in our giving today. So we come to the end of the party, or the end of the parties, and we're not going to go to the rest in detail, but Moses will go on to talk about having judges for each of the tribes and the importance of being fair and refusing bribes. And this isn't happening yet because they're on the edge of the land. They're about to go into the promised land. But Moses is saying, this is what will happen. This is what you're to do. These are the parties you're to have. This is how you're to be as a people. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. And yet our section tonight ends with a warning. In chapter 17, don't worship other gods. Don't listen to those lies. Don't have anything to do with that. Don't break the first and the second and the third commandments. I'm your God. Don't forget me. Remember me. Honor me. Revere me. Party before me. And if someone does try to entice you away to other gods, don't listen to them. Don't tolerate it. Don't allow it. If you allow it, it will be like gangrene. It will spread and destroy you as a people. So cut it out. So I hope tonight we've had a lot to think and dwell upon and to apply to our lives. Moses' team building exercise was intended to make the people strong and ready before they entered the land, to make them rich in their identity and firm in their love and worship for God. And I pray that we'll be built up as a team here in Emmanuel, as we love and worship our God. And may we be encouraged to be generous-hearted, because that's the God we have. He's a generous-hearted God. And may we not forget God in the best of our times, but may he be there as we celebrate and worship. Let's pray together.